I want to thank Pam particularly for inviting me to come and speak today. And she's always out to capture me to speak here, and I enjoy speaking here, so if I possibly can, I do that. I'm going to speak about no more barriers or borders. Life, we know, is actually full of barriers and borders. Some of those you are very, very familiar with, and I'm not just talking about Donald Trump's proposed wall to keep Mexicans out. We face these barriers and borders very often. Where we're born, usually, often, sets the direction of our lives. The country that we're born in, whether we're born rich or poor, whether we've had educational opportunities or not, whether what race we come from, language and culture, we're set up to act in particular ways by our cultural background. Some of it good, some of it bad, or at least that's from our perspective. And then barriers of language. I lived for 8 years in Papua New Guinea, and just a random fact, there are 600 distinct language groups in Papua New Guinea. Another random fact, that's the number of kinds of sweet potato or cow that grow in Papua New Guinea as well. So language barriers. I remember the first time my wife and I travelled to Europe, and we were in Italy, and we were trying to, Carmel was trying to communicate, and what I found was when she found that the Italians were not understanding her, I actually heard her talking Papua New Guinea pidgin English. And I said, are you thinking that she might, that they might understand that? And she said, well, they weren't understanding my English, so I thought I'd give it a go. And they were looking even more confused. The barriers that people have in terms of education. I, of course, work at Avondale in an institution of higher education. But imagine if you didn't have the opportunity to get even the basics. And those who face barriers of learning. Just recently, one of my former students at Avondale who came and did a second degree, she rang me and she said, Ray, you've always been encouraging me to go on to a master's degree. And she said, I've now been told by my doctors that I have very, very severe dyslexia. So they've told me that I can't do any further study. And I said, that is so ridiculous. You've already got 2 degrees. And now they're telling you, you can't do any further study. And I'm glad that she is in fact pushing through that barrier. The barrier of gender. In most countries, boys and men are advantaged over girls and women. In Saudi Arabia, women are only just now allowed to drive. Women in this room here, I wonder how you would feel if you were banned from driving just because you're a woman. We still have the glass ceiling. The woman's place, as far as some people are concerned, is in the home. I preached on ordination at a church very close to the college. And as I was shaking hands with people at the door, well, one person wouldn't come to the door. He refused to shake hands with me because he didn't agree with what I was saying. But one woman came to the door and she said to me, why would women even want to be pastors? After all, they have the cooking and cleaning to do. And I said, I myself do a fair bit of cooking and cleaning as well. So maybe I'm just a very confused person. The barriers that people face in terms of their health. We hardly even need to mention that because there are people right here who are struggling with health issues. And that to them is a real barrier. Religion divides people from each other, divides countries sometimes, and very often is the cause of major world conflicts. Even strangely divides people of the same religion. And I say strangely because to me that is a strange thing, that we can't actually accept people of our own religion at times unless they see things exactly as we see them. And age. It seems that we're too young to do certain things or too old. Think of the fact that for a long time you're too young to drive and then you become too old to drive. Barriers and borders. I want to talk about a bigger barrier, and that's the barrier between us and God, between God and human beings. The book of beginnings, Genesis, tells us the story of God making our world and making us as human beings. And he then says, it was very good. When he looks at everything that he's made, he says, it's very good. But then you notice in chapter 2 verse 18, where it gives details about the creation of human beings, God actually starts that by saying, it is not good. Rather a surprise, because he's just said everything is very good. But then, because he's wanting to make human beings for relationships with each other and for relationships with him, he says, it is not good that the man should be alone. He's telling us that we are in fact better together as humans. He says, or the scripture says, let us make human beings in our image, in our likeness. So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. And there were no barriers between God and human beings until Genesis chapter 3, where you find God walking in the garden and human beings where? Hiding, afraid, realizing that they were naked. And then in verse 9 of chapter 3, God asks the question, have you eaten? Have you eaten the fruit that I told you not to eat? And then you know the story. Adam blamed God. Eve blamed the serpent. And as one person has said, the serpent didn't have a leg to stand on. Whether we take that story literally or symbolically or figuratively, and certainly even if we take it literally, there's so much in that story that is symbolic. So much that is telling us a lot about us as human beings. Whether you take it, whichever way you take it, the result is still the same, because it's telling us that now this perfect world that God set up, it's broken. There are now barriers, there are now borders in this world that God never intended that there be. There are broken relationships. The relationship between God and human beings is fractured. The relationship between humans and humans is distorted. And the relationship between humans and the environment is no longer ideal as God made it. But God is in fact the barrier breaker. Hebrews chapter 1 verses 1 to 3 says, long ago, God spoke many times and in many ways to our ancestors through the prophets. And now in these final days, he's spoken to us through his Son, and the Son expresses the very character of God. That's the primary way that God chose to break down the barriers between himself and us. But he did that again and again in different ways, in various ways, in the past, through asking the Israelites to build a sanctuary. He says, Have the people of Israel build me a holy sanctuary so that I can live among them. So it was God's plan to break down those barriers, to set up sanctuary rituals and sacrifices to reveal what he is really like. But often the focus through that became a focus on the rituals, on the sacrifices. And in the end, God would say, I hate your sacrifices and offerings. He tried to meet them through supernatural interventions, through prophets. He accommodated himself to where human beings were in order to meet them. And I think, for instance, of the story of Abraham and Isaac. A shocking story, a story that I have trouble actually coping with, where God says, take your son, your only son Isaac, and go and sacrifice him. And what is shocking to me about this is that Abraham does not argue. Now, of course, sometimes with my only son, I would have said to myself, a sacrifice would be a good thing. I think most parents feel that at times. But in general, we say to ourselves, if we had a voice come to us in the night like that and say, go and sacrifice your son, we would say, what? This is not God. This is not God speaking. But Abraham gets up, decides, I will go and sacrifice Isaac because that's what God has told me to do. Why in the wide world would he think that God had told him that? Because Abraham came from a society where child sacrifice was common. Those are the kinds of things that the gods could ask of a human being. So God accommodates himself to the situation. Now, of course, Abraham has some insights into God as well, because when Isaac actually asks him, we've got the wood and we've got the fire, but where's the sacrifice? Abraham says, God himself will provide a sacrifice. So God at times even accommodates himself to our human ideas so that he can in fact get through to us what he's really like. Another story that I find quite surprising is the story of Naaman, where Naaman is healed of his leprosy, and then he goes back to the prophet and he says, when I go in with my Lord the King into the temple, will God excuse me when I bow down with the King in front of the God in that temple? And surprisingly, what does the prophet say? Go in peace. That's in spite of quite explicit statements and commands in Scripture that we're not to bow down to images. So God tries in many ways, in many times, through the prophets, but now through his Son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus does break down all barriers between God and us. That same passage, Hebrews chapter 1, goes on to say, when he had cleansed us from our sins, he sat down in the place of honour at the right hand of the majesty of God in heaven. And if you forget everything else that I've said to you today, remember this, that Jesus is one with us. He's one of us. And he still is one of us. He is God with us. He shows us exactly what God is like. And he shows us what God thinks of us. He tells us that God is for us, not against us. And I think that's just like a switch that is turned on, where darkness becomes light, where not knowing suddenly becomes knowing. I remember at school, when I first got into high school, I really struggled with maths. I don't know what it was, whether there was some blockage or what it was, but in my maths exam, in my first year in high school, first maths exam, I got 45%, and I went home, and my father was always a fairly distracted father, but my mum was very focused in spite of the fact that she herself had only had about 2 years of school, because when she was very young, her father died. They lived out on a farm, and mum never really got back to school again. So she had about 2 years of schooling. She was very focused on us getting a good education. And when I go home with my 45% in maths, mum says, "This is not good enough. You're going to have to do better next time." The next time I go home and I say to mum, "I think I did a whole lot better in maths this time." So I was a lot more confident. And then when I got the results, 32%. So I'd made a massive leap from 45% to 32%. And at that point, mum said, "That's it. I'm going to now tutor you in maths." Here's my mother, really no educational background, and she is going to tutor me in maths. And I said, "How are you going to do that?" And she said, "Every afternoon, when you come home, before you play football, before you milk the cows, before you do anything, you're going to do a page of maths out of the maths book." And I said to myself, how will she know that I've got the answers right or wrong? Mum was up for that because she'd torn the back page out of the answer page out of the back of the book, which she kept secreted away somewhere so that I wouldn't find it. And so I would have to go through a page of maths out of the maths book, and then mum would mark it. And she would say, "No, that's wrong. That's wrong. Do that one again." She wouldn't tell me what the answer was. She would just tell me, "That's wrong. That's wrong. Do it again." And I would have to keep doing that until I got the right answer. And I remember one time I tried and tried to get the right answer, and mum kept on saying, "That's still wrong." So she said, "You'd better go to your teacher at school and ask the teacher to work through that problem with you, and then come and tell me what the result is." So I went off to school, and the teacher determined that the answer on the answer sheet was in fact wrong. So there was my mum's tutoring system, and through that process it was like light, like darkness becoming light, because the next time I did a maths exam, I got 100%. So I went from 45 to 32 to 100% through basic tutoring like that. It was like a switch had turned on, and I now understood the basic concepts of maths. So the big idea is that Jesus, in fact, breaks down all barriers between God and us. He is on our side. He is one with us. He is God with us. This is not just another good idea. Ephesians chapter 2, 14 to 18 says, "For Christ himself has brought peace to us. He united Jews and Gentiles into one people when in his own body on the cross he broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. Together as one body, Christ reconciled both groups to God by means of his death on the cross, and our hostility toward each other was put to death." This has really practical implications. In Jesus Christ, we are all united. In Paul's time, Jews and Gentiles are one people. That must have been a shock, not just to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles, that they are now treated as one people. As he says, the wall of hostility in Jesus Christ, the wall of hostility between those two people groups was broken down. The system of law and commands and regulations relating primarily to the things that were separating them was done away with. And so both groups were reconciled to God so that they could be reconciled to each other. And so the church is one body. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The church is made up of one body, made up of different parts, different gifts, different abilities, but still one, united. And I'm not sure whether this was in the Sabbath school lesson, but I kind of heard that there was the idea that union or unity in Jesus Christ is only something that we will actually experience at the end of time. Then I say to myself, why was Paul writing 1 Corinthians chapter 12, especially chapter 12 through to 14, where he's pleading for the Corinthian believers to be united, to be one body? I don't think this is something that happens just at the end of time when Christ comes and when we're in heaven together. In Galatians, he says, there is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. We're all one in Christ Jesus. We need each other. We need to value each other. We need to value each other even when we might differ from each other. It always seems to me that it is no miracle for Christians to love each other if they actually agree entirely with each other. The miracle is when we actually don't agree with each other, and yet we can treat each other well without being disagreeable. So for me, those who have a more liberal sort of standpoint in the church should be valued, because they will always push us to go forward. Those who have a more conservative standpoint in the church, they should be valued as well, because they will constantly remind us of what is important to keep hold of. One person has said, it's like trying to fly a plane with only one wing. We need both wings in order to fly a plane. I've heard people say to each other, as Adventist Christians, there are other churches for you. If you don't think this, there are other churches for you. And there may be, but better yet, that this church is for you. And then I think it also challenges us in terms of how we will treat other Christians and how we will value other Christians. Recently, I on a flight back from Melbourne, and it was almost fortuitous because I missed my flight that I was supposed to take. And instead of flying into Newcastle, I actually had to fly into Sydney and then catch the train to Newcastle. And I'm sitting alongside of this guy, and I don't know, he asked me where I worked, and I told him I worked at Avondale, and he immediately said to me, is that a Christian college? And I said, yes. So I think he's just opened the door to a conversation. So I said to him, so are you a Christian? He said, yes. And then I said to him, what kind of Christian are you? And then I was very surprised, because then he said, I belong to the Exclusive Brethren. So I said, okay, tell me a bit about the Exclusive Brethren. Because I said, I have to confess, you must be keeping yourselves well separate from me, because I've never met one before. So I said, tell me about the Exclusive Brethren. And apparently there's a very big community of them out around Orange in New South Wales, which I didn't know even existed. They run their own school system out there. So I was asking him all sorts of questions. So if I was, could I actually come to your home and eat with you? No. He said, you couldn't come to my home and eat with me because your perspectives are so different to mine. And then I said, because I'm always wanting more students at Avondale. So I said, okay, we operate a Christian college. Could some of your young people come to our college and study at our college? And he said, no. So I said, so where do they study? He said, they don't. He said, they don't go to university. He said, we basically employ them within the system. So people who run a business, they'll employ them perhaps as an apprentice or in their stores or whatever. But no, they couldn't go to university because then they would be contacting people who don't believe the same as they do. And I have to say, I was totally blown away by this. We had a really good conversation, but I realized that there was a very strong barrier that was set up between his system of belief and the way they operated and where I was. Could not even eat together. Could not actually go into their home as a friend. And I said to myself, man, do we sometimes as well set up artificial walls and barriers where Jesus says, go into all the world and preach the gospel? And then he said something really interesting. He said, you know what puzzles me? He said, what puzzles me is the number of times in the New Testament where it talks about Jesus eating and drinking and associating with tax collectors and sinners. So here's a guy who is in a group that has set up all sorts of barriers, but he himself is saying, that really puzzles me. And he said, I sort of say to myself, well, maybe it sort of happened accidentally. And Jesus didn't do that intentionally. It just sort of happened accidentally. And because he was polite, he just went with the flow. So I thought, oh, my chance to just push him a little bit. And I said, I don't think so, because it seems to me that he's so often condemned by his enemies for doing that. So he's actually sticking his fingers in people's eyes by doing it, rebelling against the barriers and borders of his own day. And then I said, and think of Zacchaeus. Think of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus is up in the tree and Jesus calls to him and says, come down because I'm coming to your house, as the song says, for tea. I have no idea whether it was for tea or for breakfast or even whether it was for a coffee rather than a tea. I don't know. But he calls him down out of the tree and he says, I'm coming to your house. And it's at that point that Zacchaeus says, what? Oh, I'd better start thinking about the kind of life I'm living. So Jesus does this really intentionally. So what about the barriers that we set up between ourselves and the world? Between ourselves and other people? Certainly there's no excuse whatsoever for barriers between ourselves and ourselves. But what about sometimes the artificial barriers that we might set up between ourselves and the world? Mark was saying he's just been on a Bible Lands tour with my brother. And I was wanting to interrupt Mark and say, well, I try not to associate too much with my brother Peter, because I say he's actually younger and uglier than I am. But he's actually written a recent book, and I've read it, but I love the title of it, because the title of it is, if you can eat, you can make disciples. If you can eat, you can make disciples. Because you can go into people's homes, you can be with people and make disciples. I think And I wasn't even going to say this until Mark mentioned what happened this week with the vote at the annual council. But we've set up barriers. And we've voted those barriers, which in fact are impacting on the unity of the church and the opportunities for people to actually use their gifts as God intended them to use them. Let's break down barriers and borders, because God did that when he sent his son Jesus Christ into this world. Let's bow our heads. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that in Jesus Christ we are indeed one. Help us as individuals and as a church to act in that way, especially during this coming week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.